hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thank you for spending some time with us. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program where you can call in if you have a subject that you would like to identify, that you would like to raise here for our guests and our listeners. You can do that. If you want to comment on some of the conversation you hear on the radio, you're welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You want to change the subject, you're welcome to do that. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. This is a story off the website WorldNet Daily. And as you may or may not know, today is the 100th day in office for President Obama. The story says, on his 100th day in office, President Obama will be, quote-unquote, crowned in messianic imagery at New York City's Union Square. Artist Michael D. Antuono's painting, which is titled The Truth, featuring Obama with his arms outstretched and wearing a crown of thorns upon his head, will be unveiled today at the square's South Plaza. According to a statement released about the portrait, the 30-inch by 54-inch acrylic painting on canvas depicts President Obama appearing much like Jesus Christ on the cross. Atop his head, a crown of thorns, behind him the dark veil being lifted or lowered, whichever way, on the presidential seal. But is he revealing or concealing as he is being, or is he being crucified or glorified? So if I could describe this, for folks who can't see this picture, the picture is dominated in the background by a huge circular seal of the President of the United States. This is this round seal that you have seen on the podium for presidents down through the decades. The word seal of the President of the United States go around the outside edge of the picture, and in front of it is Obama, portrayed with his suit coat on. He's wearing a tie. His gaze is slightly downward and to the right, and he has his arms outstretched in a Christ-like way, only his hands are holding back a veil or a curtain, which then reveals the seal of the President of the United States behind him. If there was any doubt as to whether or not this was messianic imagery, I think the doubt is removed by the fact that he is depicted as having a crown of thorns on his head. The artist, as we said, is Michael D'Antuono. Does this produce a response in you, Pastor, or is it something that you find to be irrelevant?
I think that there's a lot of crazy folks out there that actually think this way, that they think of an earthly Messiah, and it is offensive. You know, anytime somebody is depicted in whatever manner or fashion as being the Messiah, it goes directly against the first commandment. And you know, whether the artist is just trying to put an image in people's head, or whether he's trying to stir up conflict or whatever he's doing, that's what so-called artists try to do with their art. You know, so yes, it is offensive, and I hope once the president gets wind of this, that he denounces it or asks that it not be done. But I don't know if he would ever hear about it or not. Because from what I know, President Obama still claims to be a Christian, even though much of his policies and things are not Christian. I'm thinking of abortion specifically. But, you know, I would hope that he would denounce that and, you know, condemn it, but that's yet to be seen. You know, it really bothers me that people think this way, that they think so earthly. that they think of Jesus as an earthly Messiah, a savior from the ills of the world, and he is more than that, so much more. And that's what gets me offended, is that people don't think in spiritual terms anymore. They're thinking in physical terms only. And so we have that problem going on, too.
Jesus is quoted as saying that his words were, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In titling this portrait, "The Truth," it would seem that artist Michael D'Antuono has found another way to make a connection to Messiah. Does that trouble you? The title,
yeah.
The title of the portrait.
Yeah, because I think you know, it seems to me that no one purpose directly from the artist's mouth or anything, but it seems to me that he is portraying in some way an antichrist, that we are, that Christians are, they just don't get it, they just don't understand, and since most, a lot, I shouldn't say most, but quite a few Christians don't like a lot of President Obama's policies, that they're just not with it, not with the times, not with what needs to be done, and so then they are believing in a lie, and Obama then is the truth. And, you know, that's kind of the way it seems to me, that he's the real truth, or that his ways, his policies, his things are the real truth, the real way to go, and that Christian way of thinking is just kind of backwards, is the way I take it. I'm just speculating here. I don't know what the true motive is, but whatever it is, it's offensive to me.
The artist, Michael D'Antuono, says on a website which is touting the painting, quote, "More than a presidential portrait, the truth is a politically, religiously, and socially charged statement on our nation's current political climate and deep partisan divide that is sure to create a dialogue." Well, it has created a dialogue. That's what you and I are talking about right now. Can we credit the portrait with some good in the fact that in a politically, religiously, and socially charged environment that you and I are now having a dialogue? So does that give it value?
It seems to me like he's just trying to get recognized. And what better way to get recognized than to do something offensive that some people will like, and or that some people will think is cool, or however you want to put it, you know. He wants people to buy stuff, and so people will do just about anything to get recognized these days, to get their name out there. And so that, I believe that's what he's doing. You know, to have a dialogue about it is one thing, but to, you know, he's not really being partisan about it. He's pretty much picking a side and calling one thing truth and another thing untruth, as far as that's concerned.
Well, the story on the website says, like others in the news who have depicted Obama in Christ-like imagery, D'Antuono insists he is not claiming the man is Messiah, but is only inviting individual interpretations. So are you comforted or consoled by that, Pastor?
The picture speaks for itself. He can say whatever he wants to say. But to have Jesus, or have, here I'm doing it, President Obama with a crown of thorns in his hands, and his head and his hands outstretched in the, as if to be on a cross, you know, how else can you take that? I can't see any other way that you could take that. You know, that, what is he trying to say then? you know, if he's just trying to start a dialogue, well, then it's just going to be another fight or another disagreement or argument. Not much of a dialogue that way.
Now, back in January, I don't know if you had seen this or not, Pastor Klostermeyer, but back in January, another artist by the name of Matthew J. Clark paraded a sculpture of Obama riding a donkey and preceded by waving palm fronds, reminiscent of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the 21st chapter of Matthew, as foretold by the prophet Zechariah. Like D'Antuono, Clark was also unclear about whether his piece was proclaiming Obama to be the Christ or making some social commentary. You may recall that Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan, who has been a little bit clearer in his nearly religious adoration of Obama, declared last year that when Obama talks, the Messiah is absolutely speaking. That's a quote. So, is this serious stuff, Pastor Klostermeyer, or is this is it alarming, or is it much ado about nothing and something that most folks, Christian folks, need to just ignore?
I think it is serious in that it detracts and distracts from the true Messiah. You know, and again, I go back to the real reason for the coming of the Messiah was to save the world from sin, death, and hell, not to save us from bad government or from tyranny, or, you know, or to be the Messiah of change, to bring about change in his whatever, you know. And so when people put their hopes and their dreams in a man, eventually their hopes and dreams fail, and except for the man Jesus Christ. And so I'm hearing, I listen to a lot of talk radio, and I'm hearing a lot of people are disappointed that he already, that in his 100 days of office, that he's not the Messiah that they thought he would be, that he's not the Savior from all of this, whatever they perceived as troubles in the world. That he's not doing enough, or he's not doing what they wanted him to do. And it reminds me of the true Messiah coming, and how the people there didn't like him because he wasn't doing what they wanted to do, but was an actual true Messiah. So, you know, you can take this a bunch of different ways. You know, maybe this artist is trying to be sarcastic in a way, and trying to show people that, you know, a president can't be the savior from all things, you know. And unfortunately, a lot of people have thought of the president that way, that he's the savior. He's going to make everybody's life better. He's going to take away the tyranny of government. He's going to be a new guy that brings change and all this kind of stuff. And the president is just one man, and just a man at that. And I think to think of him as anything more than that, you're ruining your faith in a way. You're lessening your relationship with Christ. And they're causing a lot of problems.
Pastor Klostermeyer, I'm going to make an assumption here, and there's really no way for me to prove this, but I suspect that if an artist had produced a portrait of President George W. Bush and had depicted him in exactly the same way here, in front of the presidential seal, with a crown of thorns on his head, arms outstretched, in a crucifixion pose, that the outrage today would be overwhelming. But there is no outrage really over this. Do you agree with my assumption? And if you do, why is there no outrage?
Well, the you know, you were the first person I heard about it from, so I haven't heard about it on the news, and I've been listening to the news all morning. Nobody said anything about it. You found it on the website. I imagine that it won't be on any.
This actually hit the internet on Saturday.
Oh, really?
So that means it's you know, been out there for 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
It's not brand new.
Mm-hmm.
So it would seem that the media or whomever is not outraged by this. And mm-hmm. frankly, I don't expect them to be outraged by this. You sound like you're outraged.
Maybe not outraged, maybe disappointed, but in a way. But you know, it does make me angry that you know, there is such a lack of honor for the Christ, and that people will use images of him and images of his death on the cross in these ways. And I think that upsets me more than the fact that they portrayed President Obama in this way, is that they would use it in any way to detract from why Jesus came to die on the cross for us. It upsets me that people are free to use Christ's image in whatever way they see fit, but to speak about Christ in certain circumstances or to share his good news in certain circumstances is frowned upon and thought of as backwards and wrong and old-fashioned, however you want to put it. But we can certainly use Jesus' image and the image of the cross in offensive ways, and nobody seems to care.
Back in 2008, addressing a large crowd, Louis Farrakhan proclaimed, quote, to the crowd, "You are the instruments that God is going to use to bring about universal change, and that is why Barack has captured the youth, and he has involved young people in a political process that they didn't care anything about. That's a sign. When the Messiah speaks, the youth will hear, and the Messiah is absolutely speaking." He went on to point out that the man Nation of Islam followers refer to as the Savior, Fard Muhammad, had a black father and a white mother, just as Obama did. Quote, "A black man with a white mother became a savior to us," he said. "A black man with a white mother could turn out to be the one who can lift America from her fall." Now, Pastor Klostermeyer, I guess my question to you is, how far does the evolution of this messianic imagery progress before Pastor Klostermeyer, or maybe your partners in ministry, your fellow clergymen, say, well, that's enough, that's far enough. This messianic claim is outrageous and must be opposed. When does that moment arrive?
Well, pastors are always careful to get involved in politics, but we always need to be speaking out against false doctrine, against false teaching, and against blasphemy. Louis Farrakhan is Muslim, so for him to speak of the Messiah at all is false prophecy, false teaching. And our people need to know that not everything a popular person or not everything any religious leader says is right, is true, but only those that can be proven and shown by the scriptures to be true. It sounds to me like Farrakhan likes to spout off at the mouth about things that, you know, he's making connections that really have no basis in reality. And so, and he is a political figure, you know, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of religion to him as much as there is politics to him. And so, you know, he has been a, I guess you could say, a polarizing figure in the United States for quite some time. As far as how, what it takes for pastors to speak out against it, I think we should be doing so in Bible studies. At the same time, we got to know that there's a few folks in our congregations who, like President Obama, voted for him. And, you know, like his politics, they might not agree with him or care for him as far as abortion things are concerned or right-to-life issues and things like that, but they do like his ideas of how to take care of the United States. So we
all right.
Can't be offensive in that way.
Let's take a break here. You're listening to the Bible study. What do you folks think about this? Is it a problem or not? Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer with us. We'll be right back.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
LCMS World Mission wants you to remember that Armed Forces Sunday is coming up on May 17th. Why is that important? Well, it's the Sunday we get to honor and remember those who have served and are serving in the armed forces. If your congregation would like to learn how to support the Synod's ministry to the armed services, as well as celebrate what God is doing through Lutheran chaplains to spiritually support the military worldwide, then go to lcms.org. And don't forget, Armed Services Sunday, May 17th.
The scientists who cried wolf. Hear about them on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It is interesting to look at scientific predictions made, say, a generation ago. Here is one that appeared in the December 1977 issue of Science Digest, predicting our future climate. This article pointed out that the world's climate is already cooler than at many points in recorded history. It said, at one time Greenland was actually green, and England was a major producer of wine. The article notes that while a few scientists think that the Earth is warming, most climatologists agree that the Earth's climate is definitely cooling. Some even say that we may be in for a new ice age. The words ice age evidently caught the media's attention, and some listeners may recall the same message given on radio and TV. The certainty of evidence for a cooling Earth is interesting in light of the same certainty, a quarter century later, that the Earth is heating up. And notice how both predictions are working from almost the same temperature records. The article unconsciously notes the reason for this early fear. That was the winter of 1976 to 77. That was especially cold and snowy for much of the northern hemisphere. Then, a decade later, after a warm summer or two, we hear about a runaway greenhouse effect. Our best response is to remember the Lord's promise to Noah that the seasons, seed time, and harvest will continue until the end of the world.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Why is parenting in a blended family so difficult? Blended families, it's tough. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace, Woman to Woman. His, hers, and ours can work, but the alarming 80% divorce rate among those who remarry screams for solutions. And that's exactly what blended family experts Ron Deal and Laura Petherbridge offer. Hear their amazing game plan to strengthen the blended family. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Missouri Botanical Garden and Shaw Nature Reserve hold their annual plant and wildflower sales soon. Thursday, May 7th, the greenhouse complex at 4344 Shaw Boulevard is where you can view annuals, perennials, tropicals, ferns, orchids, and more. Just 2 days later, at Shaw Nature Reserve in Gray Summit, Saturday, May 9th, you'll get another chance to browse and buy some of the showiest and hardiest native plants. Visit mobot.org to find out more.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us, we have been talking with Pastor Jeremy Klostemeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, on this event that coincides with President Obama's 100th day in office, the debut of a portrait, which I described in the first half hour. I'm not going to go into a detailed description of it again. Suffice to say that it clearly and unambiguously depicts Obama as a Messiah or Christ-like figure, arms outstretched, crown of thorns on his head, head bowed, in front of a giant seal of the President of the United States. Whether or not that is inappropriate or totally appropriate, we've been discussing that a little bit. Now, Pastor Klostemeyer, I want to raise another issue with you, which is along similar lines. This is a story that comes from, late last week, out of Washington, D.C., and perhaps you have heard about this. There is a federal hate crimes bill, which is heavily criticized by religious liberty advocates, that has moved a step closer to becoming law on Friday, after being approved on a vote of 15-12 by the House Judiciary Committee. The bill, which is H.R. 1913, will now be considered by the full House of Representatives. The Judiciary Committee rejected a number of amendments offered by several congressmen seeking to protect religious liberty, to protect the unborn, to protect against violence by illegal aliens, and to clarify the bill's meanings of the terms gender identity and sexual orientation. One of the rejected amendments offered by Congressman Gohmert of Texas sought to ensure that ministers could not be prosecuted for abetting a hate crime simply because they preach from the Bible or other holy book. That amendment was rejected. So this is creeping ever closer to your pulpit, Pastor Klostemeyer. What are your thoughts?
As much as I like to think of myself here in Missouri as being in the Bible Belt, as you said, it's creeping closer. And, part of the reason that people came over to the United States was to be free to worship and to preach as they wanted. That's one of the reasons a lot of people came over here in the first place. Not quite as much now, but even still today, a lot of people come to the United States to be free of religious persecution. And now they want to keep pastors from preaching the truth. But as far as from a Lutheran perspective and a pastor's perspective of preaching law and gospel, we need to speak the truth in love. And a lot of times when I hear some folks preach in an open forum or whatever, it sounds like hate, most of the time when people hear things, they're going to hear them how they want to hear them. But, we as pastors need to speak the truth in love. We need to share the law. The law itself will condemn, but I need to be sharing the gospel as well. I am kind of worried. I mean, worry about that from time to time, how far are we away from being able to refuse to marry someone because of their sexual orientation? How far until we can't speak out in public, whether it be, I do a newspaper article twice a month, and how long is it going to be before I can't speak out against sin? and problems of sin in our world before they say that that is hate speech. You know, it worries me somewhat, but, you know, I always go back then to the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, that I'm with you always to the very end of the age, that even in times of struggle and times of persecution, that's when we see Christ with us the most.
Well, we have then on display two apparently contradictory depictions of the truth. We have from artist Michael D'Antuono his portrait, which he titles The Truth, which depicts Barack Obama in a messianic image. And his, Barack Obama's truth is that all sexual orientations are to be affirmed. I think we could, I don't think it's a stretch to say that. Your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was pretty clear about the sin of sexual immorality, speaking of that on occasion, and so does not affirm all sexual orientations. Both cannot be true. So what do we do now?
Yeah, you know, there's... when we talk about being Christian, everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, but there's really two different types of views on that. There's those who believe that the Scripture is true, that it's inerrant, it's infallible, that it is the only rule for faith and life, and that would be us as Lutherans in the Missouri Synod. And a few other Christians, Christian denominations here and there. And then there are those who are Christians, but who take their ideas, their mind, their own ideological stances on things that are, they take over and above the Scriptures. And so we got to get back down to that point where we define who is a Christian who believes in what Scripture says, and those who are Christians, but only, might even say only in name, but in the basest point that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, and the rest they leave up to interpretation. I can't see into the heart of President Obama, but you know, on a few issues, he doesn't go with what the Bible says, and so we have to take what he says and his policies, you know, and so I'm trying not to get into a political thing that I would offend some of my own members, because I know a few of the members of my own church like President Obama and like the things that he is doing for the economy and for, you know, workers and things like that. So so in that instance, we have to separate the kingdom of the right from the kingdom of the left, and know that no president anywhere would be perfect. But it seems as though the media and those people who really have the strings, the purse strings, if you will, and really like President Obama are showing some things about him and not showing all things about him, not really showing his faults, and portraying him at times to be an earthly Messiah in a way. And that's frustrating to folks that you know, just want the truth, if you will. When we watch the news, when we hear things, we want the whole truth about our leaders and our government.
Every once in a while, somebody will make the case that Jesus never really talked about sexual behavior, In Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read three verses here, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." So, the Lord Jesus Christ has placed sexual immorality along things like murder, theft, false testimony, and slander. It would be pretty hard to make the case that sexual immorality is an okay thing based on this text. But the question is, what is sexual immorality? Is it in fact immoral to commit adultery, Pastor?
Yeah.
How about what the Bible calls fornication?
Well, Jesus also said that if you look at another person lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And we can go back to the sixth commandment, of course, you know, you shall not commit adultery. There's a narrow sense to that, where you're just sleeping with somebody else, but then there's the wide sense of that, where you are putting someone or something in place of your spouse, or higher than your spouse, if you will, or serving someone or something instead of serving your spouse. But the Bible defines sexual immorality as anything other than the relationship that a husband has for a wife, or a wife for a husband. It defines that pretty clearly in both the Old and the New Testament.
That's pretty narrow, Pastor.
Yeah, well,
I don't know if we can abide that kind of narrow-minded attitude here in the 21st century. We have an open-minded and pretty free sexual society that is moving the boundaries about as fast as they can be moved. It may be that your perspective that you just identified is already irrelevant, passé.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if it's irrelevant, but it is certainly challenged all the time, even within the church. Pastors get flack all the time for talking about folks who are living together before they are married. That might seem okay in certain circumstances, but Scripture clearly says that the marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. And if folks are living together before they're married, they're having sex before they're married, then the marriage bed, of course, is not kept pure. But still, you know, you get parents and families upset when you start talking about living together, or you start talking about sex before marriage, or any of those things. And I guess it's really just a matter of searing the conscience, you know, keeping people accountable to God for what they have done or are doing, and help them to see their sin so that they can repent of it, and so they confess it, and so that they can have forgiveness in their hearts and in their lives, so that they're doing things the right way according to God's will.
So, Pastor, do you actually intend, at least if the occasion seems to be well served by, do you actually intend to preach from the pulpit, or perhaps teach in the Bible class, that adultery and divorce and fornication and living together and homosexual activity are sins? Do you intend to do that?
Well, I do on occasion. If the topic arises, I tend to stick to the Scriptures. So if there is, if we are discussing marriage in a Bible study, then, yeah, I would.
And if you have to go to jail for that, if the hate crimes legislation passes and the committee that considered this legislation formally rejected an attempt to protect you when you preach from Leviticus 18 or Romans chapter 1 or any of a number of places in the scriptures that speak to sexual immorality, when that amendment to protect you failed, I think you got a pretty clear signal from this committee. And if the House and Senate pass this legislation and the president signs it, you can't preach from Leviticus 18 or Romans chapter 1 anymore as it pertains to sexual immorality without considering the fact that you may have to go to jail. Or maybe not jail, maybe you'll just have to pay a fine.
Well, I guess that would be not unlike the apostles in the New Testament and in the epistles and book of Acts that were brought to jail for preaching the truth. And you know, some of all of them, as far as we know, except for John, faced death because of it. And still today, in many countries throughout the world, that continues to happen, that missionaries and preachers and teachers and lay people all over the world are being jailed for preaching the gospel, the good news, and for sharing the Bible and all of its truth. And so we can't expect anything less here. You know, right now we live in a free society, but the way the world goes, things can change. And so we need to work on protecting our freedoms, get lay people to vote, get the you know, get the right people in the offices that they need to be in to vote the godly way, the biblical way on issues. And we need to continue to work on that. We can't give up. We continue to fight for our freedoms and continue to preach the truth no matter what the circumstances or no matter what the consequences. And so, yeah, I guess if it ever comes to that, I'm ready to go to jail for something like that, you know.
Do you have any confidence? Do you feel a certain amount of safety from the First Amendment that says Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof? It would seem to be true that the Holy Bible, which has been in existence a little bit longer than the United States Congress and has contained its various assertions, its various truth claims for 2,000 years, would constitute a free exercise were you to preach or teach from it. Do you feel a certain sense of safety in the First Amendment?
I still do. I'm not sure if that legislation there, and that was in Washington, right? I'm not sure if that just pertains to pastors in a public forum where they might be, you know, in a newspaper article, or if they're asked to speak at a some sort of conference, secular conference or something like that, if that's what they're talking about, or if it's actually in their own churches from the pulpit. You know, so that might be something that has to look into a bit more. But, you know, I still have, I wouldn't say faith in that First Amendment and the Constitution, but I do have some sense of solace knowing that there are still quite a few, and even probably the majority, who believe in that that philosophy that we are, it's a freedom, it's not a freedom from religion, but it's a freedom of religion.
Well, Pastor, do you think that the folks who hold to the biblical teaching on sexual morality and all of its other teachings are going to activate at some point before this legislation is enacted, should it be enacted? Or do you think we're going to have to see our first pastor go to jail before we become involved? Or, you know, maybe Christian people in the church just really don't care. Maybe they'll, you know, as you're being driven off in the paddy wagon there, maybe they'll just wave to you and say, that's too bad, Pastor. You know, see you when you're on parole. Which do you think?
Well, I think, you know, on election day when they had that, what was it called, Proposition 8 or whatever there in California, and the majority of folks voted against it, that gave us some hope that there's still a majority, even in California, that think biblically and think correctly. But at the same time, you know, we have Supreme Courts and legislatures that are doing these things. And so, you know, I think when push comes to shove, I think folks will stick to their biblical principles. And if that means going to jail, if that means speaking out in whatever way you speak out, then so be it.
Could it be that the people who populate American churches, in fact, really don't have biblical principles, Pastor Klostermeyer, really don't know what the Bible has to say, and when push comes to shove, would really actually cling to their own personal sexual preferences, however aberrant they might be? And when you think that they'll turn to their biblical principles, you'll find out that they really don't have any. And maybe that's why this is happening. Is that possible?
Well, I think the want not to give offense is very strong. You don't want to hurt people's feelings. You don't want to drive people away. And so you sugarcoat things sometimes, and you put the best construction on things, and you... And I'm not sure that church is mostly populated, at least in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is populated with folks like that. I can only go by what they, when they become members or when they confirm their faith, I can only go by what they put their signature on, if you will, what they talk about, what they claim to, you know, to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. Those are the words that we use at confirmation. You know, so that's what I go by. But, you know, there are definitely folks out there who, and I should say we're all sinful, and so we all fall to temptation, and we all, our human nature is to go with what our sinful desires are. And so, but the Holy Spirit moves us to have faith, to confess our sins, to repent of them, and to, in essence, do the right things when it comes to doing what God's will is.
Well, it seems to me that the question is in play, and whether or not Barack Obama is, in fact, the 21st century Messiah is a very interesting question. There seems to be an urgency and an accelerating urgency here. I think we're running out of time, Pastor. And if we do not respond, if people who believe that Jesus is the truth and that Barack Obama is merely the president, I think we might want to respond here pretty soon before it's too late. Or
It goes both ways. We are called as Christians, as a priesthood of all believers, to proclaim the truth, proclaim the gospel. And so there's always an urgency. There has been from the beginning. At the same time, you know, President Obama is going to be found out to be just a man, not a godlike creature or a person that has supernatural abilities. He's going to be found out to have faults. He's going to make mistakes, of which he's already made many. He's going to be found out not to be the Messiah. The truth will prevail, and so we don't have to be anxious about it or be worried about it as much as we need to constantly, in word and deed, proclaim the truth of the real and true gospel, that we are not saved in the world, but saved from the world, and that one day Christ will return, and then the true Messiah will be found and will be seen.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, thanks for the visit. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer here. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Tomorrow we finish the book of Galatians, chapter 6, with Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity in Soulard. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Concordia Seminary professor Dr. Victor Rodge.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.